Well, welcome everybody. We're into the third part of this sharing on the mystery of the one body. And we're going to look at the redeemed of Israel today. We're going to ensure that we get a clear understanding, as we have been doing over the last two or three weeks, regarding the Gentiles. Now we're going to move into the redeemed of Israel. As I say, we're in the third part of this. Now, the last time we were together, we started to see in greater detail, didn't we, how God has always allowed the Gentiles and always has had the Gentiles in view in terms of his redemption. And we saw last week one of the greatest Gentiles of all time, didn't we? Noah. Fantastic record in the scriptures on Noah and the deliverance of Noah. Delivering his family into the ark along with the animals. Remember we saw that? Mm-hmm. In fact, we have the world today because of Noah. We should be so thankful to that, guys. And when the kingdom turns up, make sure you tap into Noah and thank him for that. Yeah. So just a quick review now of our central verse, or one of the central verses that we've been getting into over the last couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. I want us to remind us, yeah, how important it is to be reminded. And we've got to ensure that as we move into understanding the redeemed of Israel and move into the understanding of the mystery of the one body, that we are clear that we don't go beyond what's written. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Now that's going to be absolutely key, absolutely fundamental for us to end up with the truth. Yeah, it's not to go beyond what is written, right? That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So that's our commitment as we study the scriptures, isn't it? Not to go beyond what is written. So we need to be asking ourselves, in relation to what we already believe, did you hear that? What we already believe, is it limited to what is written? That's so key. So important for us to understand this. Every belief we have should be limited to what is written. Not beyond what is written, right? But very often many people's beliefs are based on what is not written. Yeah, they read into things and they superimpose theology on top, but it's really important that we don't do that as we move on, as I say, into our understanding of the redeemed of Israel, but also into the mystery of the one body. And we have to do that because, you know, we have to do that, but also we have to apply sound biblical principle as we go to what is written. Because do you realize that the satanic systems of this world, the religious systems of this world, are based on what is written? If you look at what they're saying, and you look at what they're doing, it is based on Bible verses. Yeah? But it's not based on sound biblical principle. Context. We're going to see how important that is today. You know, you can suck things out of the Bible, suck verses out of the Bible. You hear it all the time to teach error. And we've seen that before in other sessions of teachings that we've done, how Satan uses the religious systems of this world to lead people astray. We're going to see that today, to lead the elect astray. And we've got to ensure that we apply sound biblical principle when we go to understand what is written. So it's not because there's a Bible reference tagged in front of what that individual's saying, oh, it's got to be true then. No, it doesn't. You see, we've got to understand the sound biblical principle along with what is written. Yeah. So we have to keep that limitation clearly in our minds. This is not optional. It's not take it or leave it. You've got to take it. We've got to move forward understanding what is written and limiting ourselves to that. And, you know, for many, it can say, yeah, the scriptures say that, but so often you hear that, yeah? They go beyond. They say, hold on, yeah, the scriptures say that, but I've got this insight. I've got this theology to add on top of that. It's got to be what is written, period. Yeah? Not what you think, not what I think, the Reverend so-and-so and the Dr. Highly Reverend so-and-so. Yeah, it's not about him. It's not about the commentaries of the world. It's about what is written and understanding it in the full context of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming earthly kingdom and the context of what is where it's written. We saw that with the narrow gate, didn't we? We had to understand, if we're going to understand what it is to get through that narrow gate, just ask people in the church, yeah, what it means to enter through the narrow gate. You'll get a whole myriad of different ideas of what that means. But Jesus Christ made it clear. Where? where it's written, right in the context, chapter 5 and following. We understood what it's going to take, the striving, the agony it's going to take to enter through that narrow gate. Yeah. So we've got to be clear. We've got to understand. We've got to limit ourselves to what is written. And not going beyond what is written. Yeah? Because it's when we go beyond what is written that we end up in error. Absolutely certain. If we go beyond what is written, we're going to end up in speculation. This is what I think. This might be what it means. Stop ourselves doing that. We've got to stop ourselves. Put the brakes on. Said it a number of times. It's better for you and I to have a gap in our understanding and our knowledge than to get into hypothetical situations about what you think it means or what I think it means. Yeah? Got to see that. And that could be a huge challenge for all of us. Why? Because what is written doesn't so often fit what we've been taught. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when we see that, we try and hang on to what we've been taught. We try and hang on to our theology because our pride, our we've been teaching our families for decades about it and everything else. And we try and hang on to it and try and twist the scripture around to make it fit into what we already established in our theology or our church's theology, wherever you pick it up from. That's what's true and not what's written is true. What is written is true. We've seen it with Jesus Christ. Almost every time he would speak to the disciples, speak to those around him, truly, what I say to you is true. See, we've got to get back to that. Right? And that's going to become even more apparent, right, as we get into this in the weeks to come. So that's the good news. But, you know, believe me, it is good news. Yeah? It's good news because what we have to understand, it has to be from the scriptures. And when we do that, what we understand will be what God wants us to understand. You see that? So key. Right? Not what we want to understand, but what he wants to understand. So we touched on this last week now, if you remember back to last week, how Jesus Christ, yeah, over 2,000 years ago, yeah, warned us about the disasters to come. I think I raised the current disaster that's going on in Japan as being an example of that. But we have to be so clear on what he asked us to do. He didn't just tell us they were coming. He asked us to do stuff. And we've got to understand, and I want to touch on this before we get into the redeemed of Israel, what he asked us to do. Yeah, there's so much. Remember we saw with Noah. He did what God asked him to do. And therefore, he was righteous in the sight of God. Yeah. He did what was right. So Jesus Christ asked us to prepare. We've seen that for weeks and months now. He asked us to watch out, didn't he? Watch out. And we have to keep our priorities right. It's not about you and I having all the knowledge of the scriptures and no changes in our lives. Believe me, if you come out of these teachings and sharings with just more knowledge, more Bible verses to quote at people, and there's no individual changes in our going on in our lives, I have failed as a teacher of the scripture. And you will have failed as a follower of Jesus Christ. We've got to bring about change. This is not about you learning Bible verses. Yeah. Not about you and I getting it all right. It's about you and I ensuring we've got him firmly focused in our mind and we've got that narrow gate focused in our mind of what we need to do to change to enter through that narrow gate. Because believe me, these guys shouting Lord, Lord at Jesus Christ about all the mighty miracles that they were doing were quoting scripture. Yeah, probably more scripture than you and I will ever learn. That's not the issue. We're going to see it today, what the issue is. When we go and look back at the historical records of the children of Israel, the redeemed children of Israel, by the way, we're going to see what it is they didn't do in order to enter in through that kingdom, into that promised land. Yeah. Now, so let's go to Mark 13. Let's touch on this first before we get there. Mark 13, 24 says, "But in those days, after that tribulation," we've been seeing for weeks now that there's tribulation coming. There's going to be suffering for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should be asking, what days? Shouldn't we? When we read in there, "But in those days," what days is he talking about? Back to verse 19. Why? Context. We've got to understand these verses in the context in which they're used. "For in those days," there's a clue for us as to what he's talking about. "For in those days there will be" what? "Such tribulation." Listen up. Because the majority of the Christian church today is teaching, no, you're not going to suffer. You're going to get sucked out of here. Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds and you're not going to suffer. That's not what the scriptures say. Back to what is written. Back to the warnings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when we go back to his words, we know what it's true. Well, that person quoting you these things about not suffering aren't talking the truth. And if you aren't talking the truth, guess what? You're a liar. Right? But in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. There's not a great time coming. Understand that? This is talking about tribulation. Verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, listen up. If the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. Don't superimpose your theology on that. We're going to get to it. What saved's all about. But for the sake of who? The elect. Who? He chose. Not the elect choosing him. Do you see that? He chose the elect. We're going to see how important it is for us to understand what God's redemption is all about. God's redemption is all about him choosing elect. May not be what we want to hear, but it's what the scriptures cry out and scream out to us, that he does the choosing, not you. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus. He didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose him. He didn't choose Jesus because he heard so many verses about Jesus. Oh, I've got to know this guy. No, he was murdering the Christian followers. Wow. Whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ. Oh, look over here. There he is. Don't believe it. For false Christs, did you catch that? False Christ, false prophets. We've been seeing for weeks now the implications of false prophets. It's huge. False prophets will arise. They what? They will arise. And they're going to do what? They're going to perform signs and wonders. You're going to be saying, wow, these guys have got to be true. Look at the signs. Look at the wonders. Look at the healings. Look at the speaking in tongues. Look at the prophecy. Look at all this stuff. They've got to be true. No, they aren't. All indications of scriptures, that is not the true indication of those walking in the narrow gate. Understand? Because remember these guys shouting outside the kingdom, outside of the kingdom. Not inside, outside. They're shouting, we did all this stuff. Yeah, you may have done it, but you came in the wrong direction. Huge truth in the scriptures we've got to understand. But look what they do. To lead astray. You catch that? To lead astray. That's what's going to happen. Who's it going to happen to? We're going to see that target, Satan's target is on the elect. It's on God's redeemed. We're going to see that. To lead astray. Look at this coming up. Just what it said. If possible, what? The elect. Who are they? They're the ones previously we just read about who God has chosen. See? But, verse 23, but be on guard. We've got to be on guard. Don't let your guard down. You ever watched UFC fighting? The minute these guys let their guard down, they're history. No different for us. If we let our guard down, Satan's going to come along with a right hook. The right hook is in the context. It's going to be false prophets, false Christ, showing you signs, miracles, and wonders. And you're going to say, wow, fantastic. No, be on your guard. Because they've got to be talking about the narrow gate. They've got to be talking about changing. They've got to be helping and supporting you to do that. And many of them won't. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Guys, no excuse. This is over 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ told us to be on guard. Verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. If we thought the earthquake in Japan was bad, if we thought the tsunami following that was bad, it pales into insignificance, guys. Because we just read it. Nothing that has ever been on the creation, ever happened to the creation, will be anything like what's coming up. Yeah? Verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect. Do you understand? That's what's going on. He's gathering his elect. He's not gathering everybody, is he? He's gathering those he has chosen. From the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. Here we go. Here's a lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. Today the sun's shining. The sky is blue. It's not snowing. Yeah? Summer's coming. There's a bit of a clue there for us all. Yeah? These signs that we're talking about here in the context are showing us, hey, there's something's going on. There's something happening. That these things are becoming more prevalent in the world. Yeah? So 29, so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. I underline the use there. Why? Who's he talking to? Yeah, really important for us to understand who he's talking to. Mark 13:3 tells us who he's talking to. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, Andrew, who are they? They're those with eyes to see and ears to hear. They're his elect, but they have eyes to see and ears to hear. Yeah. Asked him privately, tell us. We're the ones who have followed you, Jesus. We're the ones paying the price. We're the ones struggling to get through this narrow gate. Tell us. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them. Why? Because they had eyes to see. They had ears to hear. The multitudes didn't, for the most part. He had chosen them. He had elected them. And they had eyes to see and ears to hear. And he starts to explain it to them. Jump down to verse 31. So we know who he's talking to, don't we? We know the context and we know where he's even standing and we know who he's talking to. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. So anybody predicting to you is a liar. Yeah? Because no one knows it. Not even the angels. So if an angel comes up to you and he tells you, guess what? I wouldn't go by that. Because the angels don't know, yeah? But not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, yeah? Look at this. Be on guard, keep awake, yeah? For you do not know when the time will come. It is like, here's a simile now coming up. This is what it's going to be like. He's going to use an earthly situation of life to depict a heavenly truth, right? So it is like a man going on a journey, he's going on a vacation, he's got his bags packed, he's going out the door, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge. Servants, you're in charge now of the house, get on with it, yeah? Each with his work, so he's got his to-do list for his servants, and he commands the doorkeeper to what? Stay awake! Stay awake! Therefore what? Stay awake! Do you think he's trying to get that point across? Yeah? He only separated it with one word. Therefore. Yeah, stay awake, stay awake. Yeah? For you do not know when the master of the house will come. None of us know when he's coming. So we've got to stay awake. In the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, we don't know when he's going to come. Lest he come what? Suddenly. Remember we saw it, I think it was last week, in the twinkling of an eye. You can't get any more suddenly than that. Yeah? It's an indivisible moment of time is coming. And there's going to be such a shock on people's faces when you and I are talking to them. And if they're an outsider, you are going to vanish in a second of time. Mm-hmm. Fantastic. Lest he come suddenly and find you what? Asleep. Do you realize how many people are asleep? I'm talking about the redeemed. I'm not talking about those outside. They're permanently asleep. The redeemed so often are asleep. Why? Because they're not striving to enter through that narrow gate. They think they've got it all. It's all coming my way. I'm going to heaven when I die. They're asleep. Why are they asleep? We read it earlier. The false prophets, the false Christ, are lulling them to sleep. And they're accepting it. Why are they accepting it? Because it's easier than what I'm teaching right now. And what so many are teaching around the world. Well, you've got to strive. You've got to change your life. You've got to drop your old theology. You've got to get back to what the scriptures say. That is not easy. It's much easier to say, oh, die, go to heaven. Thank you. Yeah. I mean, I wish that was true, but it's not. We have to go through the stuff that Jesus Christ is talking about, the suffering, yeah? Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Who's the all? Context. Yeah? Say to all, stay awake. Now that doesn't mean tonight at 11 o'clock when you're about to go to bed, you've got to put, you know, a couple of matchsticks in your eyes and you've got to stay awake. Yeah? That's not what he's talking about. We're going to see what he's talking about in a minute. Being awake is not just having your eyes open. Yeah? The elect have to be preparing. We're going to see that that is a critical part of our lives. Preparation. Remember the wise virgins. Yeah? And we also have to remember the foolish virgins. They were awake. Do you remember that? They were watching for the bridegroom coming. But they were asleep. Why were they asleep? Because they weren't making the correct preparation. They weren't fully prepared when he did turn up. They were cast into outer darkness. But they were awake. They had the eyes open. They were looking for him. But they had not done what he asked them to do. They were attempting to come in a different direction to what he depicted in the scriptures. Yeah. So it's not enough to be awake, is it? Yeah? And watching. It's not enough. It's not enough just to be watching for him coming back. Watching and waiting does not get us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? The foolish virgins know that. The guy who was chucked out and bound in the wedding banquet figured it out. Hold on, I didn't do anything. I didn't change. I didn't have any righteous acts. Hold on, it's dark out here. Why? Because you didn't do what Jesus Christ asked you to do. That is so key for us. And we better get serious about this. Because so many aren't. Yeah? But what does get us into that kingdom? We've seen it for weeks now. Change it. According to his words. Yeah? Because he said, unless we change, we're not going to inherit the kingdom. So we've got to be changing. We've got to be changing correctly. According to what is written. Right? So we have to ensure that we're making the correct preparation. And we've seen it, haven't we? Like I said earlier, Matthew 5 onwards tells us so much of what we've got to do. You know, and hey, did you catch that? Do. Yeah, we don't like to hear that word because it takes effort. It takes some of us a whole pile of effort just to unlearn what we've already learned to get to the truth of the scriptures. It's horrendous sometimes what you've got to do, but it's very clear in the scriptures. So we're finally into seeing how the redeemed of Israel fit into God's divine plan, aren't we? And over the last few weeks, we've been forming the foundations for us and coming to a deeper understanding of the mystery of the one body. And we've touched on it before. There's different mysteries in the scripture. We're dealing with the mystery of the one body, and we're going to move on to that. That was revealed to the apostles and prophets. That's just something that had never, in all of the history of creation, ever been revealed to anybody else. But it was revealed to the apostles and prophets, and specifically the apostle Paul, about this one body. What one body? Well, we're going to get to it eventually. Yeah. So let's quickly now review the initial promise given to Abraham before we move on from the Gentiles to the chosen redeemed of Israel, right? Genesis 17. We're going to rattle through this. But watch the use here. Remember we saw how important it was when God called Noah. Yeah, one guy on the face of the earth that he called. You know, and that's so true with this guy, Abraham. You know, this promise was to Abraham. We'll read it. Just watch the use in this section. Genesis 17:1. When Abraham was 99 years old, remember we looked at this record a couple of weeks back, fantastic record. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. You see that? And you and may multiply you greatly. He's 99. Yeah. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. You don't see that many times God says you. He's focused on this Abraham guy, just like he was focused on Noah. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you. He's not making any mistakes here, is he? Abram's not going to say, are you talking about me? Yeah, I am. I've used a multitude of you, so you don't get it wrong, right? And I will give to you and to your offspring after you into the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God has the Gentiles and nations clearly in view, doesn't he? Yet we see something else happens in the scriptures that we need to be very clear on, yeah? Because God goes on, having given that promise to Abraham, he identifies and singles out the people of Israel for redemption, yeah? And he chose them out of all the people on the earth to be a special people before him. He did it. Israel didn't do it. The redeemed of Israel didn't choose God. He chose them. We're going to see that so clearly in Scripture. And we're going to be asking some really pointed questions today about this. Because why did God do that? That'd be a good question, wouldn't it? Why did God choose Israel? Above all the nations of the earth, why did he go and choose Israel, the redeemed of Israel, above everybody else? Yeah, we're going to see it. So firstly, I want us to be clear on the term redemption. Yeah, because it's really important that we understand terms. Because you may be listening into this sharing for the first time, and you think, redemption? Oh yeah, I know what that means. Well, is it what is written about redemption that you understand? Or is it what you've been taught by the theological systems of this world, what redemption's all about? See, it's really important for us to get back to what is written and use the definitions of Scripture, not your definition, not my definition, yeah? Because what often happens is we superimpose our definition on top of these words. And depending on what we've been taught, it may not be the definition of the Scriptures. So we wander on into this, being led astray, understanding redemption as being something it isn't. Yeah, it's so important. So redemption is very often used in relation to salvation. In the common vernacular in the Christian church, it's very often used as a synonymous term with salvation. It is not synonymous with salvation. We're going to see it. And again, if you're listening for the first time, you might be superimposing a definition on top of salvation. And, you know, if I was tuning in for the first time a few years back, I'd probably have done the same. But we've got to, again, go back to what the Scriptures say. What is written? What is God? And how does God define redemption and salvation? Faith is another one. Faith is often used in the same context when people are talking about redemption. God doesn't use it in the same context. What does that tell you? They've got nothing to do with each other. Virtually nothing to do with faith has virtually nothing to do with redemption. Why? That's because God doesn't use it in the same context. So you and I shouldn't be using it in the same context either. Redemption has nothing to do with faith. We're going to see that as we get through this today. So neither of these terms are ever used in the same context in the Scripture. Right? So God separates them for a reason. Yeah? They've got nothing to do with each other. That's why he does it. He keeps them separate so we don't get confused. But we still get confused anyway. Because what? We start wrapping them all together. Yeah? So redemption's got nothing to do with faith. And we're going to see that when we look at God redeeming Israel. Yeah? They didn't get redeemed because of their faith. They didn't get redeemed because of their believing. So far from it, we're going to see the records, some of the records today. They were so far from that, it make your head spin. And we'll see the children of Israel were redeemed because God Almighty made that decision on his own to redeem them. And we'll see that clearly depicted in the Scriptures today. Not only with the children of Israel, by the way, but also in relation to our redemption as Gentiles. We had absolutely nothing to do with it. Yeah. You and I did not do anything to get redeemed. It was all by God's grace. It's all by God's grace. And it's God's election. Read Romans 9. We're going to read some of it today. But read the whole lot when you get home. Romans 9, fantastic chapter about God's election. Guess what's next door to? Romans 10. 9 and 10, which people use to show what you've got to do to get redeemed. That's the way the terms are so often mixed up. It's got nothing to do with that. Yeah, we're going to see it. Won't see it today, we've done it before. How was it accomplished then? That'd be a good question. By Jesus Christ. Yeah? You and I had absolutely nothing to do with it. He did it. He, by his spilt, perfect blood sacrifice on the cross, bought our redemption. You don't buy it by believing on his name. You don't buy it by memorizing scripture and doing a verse. Just don't get there by that. Look, well, let's go to Romans 9. Romans 9, 6. This is a fantastic chapter, right? But you've got to read it in the context of how we're reading it today, in terms of redemption being God's job, not our job. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Romans. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So you see the subject here. Romans 9 is in the context of Israel, yeah? And not all the children of Abraham, and not all are the children of Abraham, because there is offspring. Remember that weeks back, we looked at Jesus Christ talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Hold on a minute, Jesus, we're the bloodline of Abraham. He says, yeah, you are, but because of what you do, because of what you're doing, yeah, I'm classing you now as a child of Satan. So bear that in mind when people talk to you about genealogy, yeah? But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. We read the promise earlier. But the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Abraham shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, her forefather Isaac. Though they were not yet born, did you catch that? They were not yet born, they haven't been born, yeah? And had done nothing. So they haven't been into any other doing, have they? Yeah? They haven't been doing a whole bunch of stuff while pregnant, because they haven't been born yet. They've done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election. Have you got the context now of what God's talking about, what he's communicating here in Romans? The purpose of God's election. There's an election. Might continue. Not because of works. Did you catch that? Election's got nothing to do with works. But what does it have to do with? Next word. But because of him who calls. Do you understand that? God has got to call. God has got to redeem. That's exactly what he did to the children of Israel. And we're going to see it in a minute in records depicting them as having been redeemed. Not because of how great they were. You are not, and I are not redeemed because God looked down on Ian McMillan one day and said, wow, what a life he's living. Look at the stuff he's doing. Oh, I've got to redeem this guy. Believe me, he didn't do that. He redeemed me when I was dead and when I was doing a whole bunch of stuff that he hated. Just like Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, he had already been redeemed. And he went on as a redeemed individual to do a whole pile of stuff that God hated. And on then he was called. He was already redeemed, but he was called on the road. And hold on, Saul, you're going to have to suffer for my name. I'm going to call you now to this calling as an apostle. It's fantastic. But it takes us making a paradigm shift very often in our thoughts and our understanding of the scriptures. Why? Because it's not fair! No, we're saying in our mind, oh, hold on. You mean God picked you? God picked other people? God picked the elected or redeemed? Yeah, he did. Yeah. And if you don't like it, complain to the management. Don't complain to me. Don't email me and say, that's not fair. Email God. Talk to him. I get enough emails as it is complaining about what I'm teaching. But I also get a whole pile of people saying, well, you know, it's a great message and I'm getting blessed and I get encouraged. Fantastic. So we have to keep these points in our minds, don't we? And we have to keep them clear and we have to keep them separate to some extent. Because you have to be redeemed to enter into the kingdom. But just because you're redeemed, just because God has elected you and redeemed you, does not guarantee that you will enter into that kingdom. The guy on the outside, Lord, Lord, was redeemed. The foolish virgins were watching for the bridegroom. They were redeemed. But they didn't make it. We're going to see that as we get into these sections coming up. Yeah, such a great way. Romans 9:12. And she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy. Now I wish I'd underlined this. Who am I? Underline it in your notes if you have a pen. Who am I? Did you catch that? I will have mercy on who am I? Not you hearing a verse and doing a verse. Yeah? Whom I have mercy, and I will. Underline that one. I'll do this after the meeting in the notes. But I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Who's talking? God is. God's doing the choosing. The same way as he chose the children of Israel out of all the nations, out of all the countries of the world, he chose Israel. We're going to see why. Maybe not this week. But we'll see some of it. Yeah. So then, look at verse 16. I put this in bold so you don't miss it. So then what? What's it talking about? So what? So then. But this is why, right? I've done the choosing. I've done the, what was it? I'm having mercy. I'm having compassion. Yeah? You notice compassion's in there twice. Yeah? So then, it depends not on human will or exertion. It's not about you. But who is dependent on? On God. On God who has mercy. Now, that is hard to understand. Why God does that. But believe me, going by what is written, that's what he does. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Now he's talking about Pharaoh. Listen to this. That I might show my power in you. He's shown his power in Pharaoh. How? Because he came up against Pharaoh, didn't he? With the children of Israel when he came up against them. That I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Look at this then. So then, he, that's God, has mercy on whoever he wills. Did you catch that? He wills. And he hardens whoever he wills. Context of Pharaoh. It's huge truth. But so often these things are not easy to understand. Yeah, and we've got to understand that from our own point of view and from those people that we're teaching and ministering to. So we're going to see that redemption comes first, doesn't it? Instigated by God. Yeah, not instigated by you. Not you going out and sharing all your verses with your friends and family and suddenly, oh yeah, I've got to believe this. Redemption is something different. It's something separate. It's the election of God. So when you go and speak to a redeemed person about the word of the kingdom, they have the ability to respond. Do you understand that somebody who is an outsider, who is completely separated from God, cannot do that? Our job is to find those who are redeemed who want to know and understand the power of that coming kingdom inheritance of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see this with the redeemed of Israel so clearly. That they were first chosen by God. Yeah. Then they had to walk in obedience in the promises of God. It's no different for you and I. We have to get redeemed. Then we have to understand the promise. What is the promise? It's his coming earthly kingdom and our potential inheritance in that kingdom. It's no different. You have to be redeemed. A person has to be redeemed. Then we have to walk in obedience through that narrow gate. And that's going to be tough. Why do I know that? Jesus Christ said it would. Yeah? But we're going to see some of the obstacles that are going to come in our way to do that. And God uses the example of the children of Israel to show us, watch out. We saw it earlier. False Christs, false prophets will lead us astray from that. Yeah. Now, before we move into seeing and understanding the redeemed of Israel, we have to be clear on the term redemption, as I said. Now, look at this interesting verse. Now, be clear who this verse is talking about. Yeah. Got to be clear on that. They're God's redeemed. Yeah, as defined in what is written. Right? So this is a reference to God's beloved, Israel, Romans 11:28. As regards the gospel, they are the enemies of God for your sake. Do you see here that being redeemed doesn't make you a friend of God? Do you understand? The redeemed are often reflected in the scriptures as enemies of God. Saul was an enemy of God as he walked on the road to Damascus, murdering and killing and jailing the followers of Jesus Christ wouldn't make anybody a friend of God, believe me. He was an enemy, but he was redeemed. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the top notch of his day in terms of the Pharisaical movement. But, as regards election, what's he talking about? He's talking about election. Has that got anything to do with faith? Absolutely not. He wills, remember we read it. He wills, whom I, remember? But as regards that election, they're the beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now let's read a bit of the context of this verse here, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved as it is written. This is a quote from Isaiah 59:20-21. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel. What is the gospel? We've seen it for weeks now. The gospel is the truth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yeah? And when you read this in the context of understanding that Israel were not regarding Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So that whole thing in Romans 10, 9 and 10 is talking about these redeemed, these elected of Israel, having to make Jesus Christ their Lord, make him the Messiah in their life, understand that walking into the kingdom was going to be depicted by them striving through the narrow gate, changing and making him the Messiah. Yeah, it's so key for us to understand that. They are the enemies of God for your sake. But as regards the election, they are the beloved for the sake of your forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, right? Verse 29. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. So we see here the relationship outlined between Jew and Gentile, don't we? And this will become critical to understand when we go and understand the details of the mystery of the one body as revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now the point I want us to see here in this section is verse 28. Yeah, because it gives us a fantastic insight as to why God has elected and redeemed the children of Israel. Despite how they acted. We're going to see how they acted in a minute. It was absolutely horrendous how they acted. But look at verse 28. As regards the gospel, they are the enemies of God for your sake. We read it before. But as regards election, and I'm sure we all jumped over this, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Do you see that? So why are they beloved? For the sake of their forefathers. Not because of how great they are. Not because of how great they were. It's because of their forefathers. The promises given to Abraham. The promises we read earlier. And all their forefathers. That's the reason. Yeah. So in Romans we see Israel was elected and redeemed. Why? We just read it. For the sake of their forefathers. Yeah. So it wasn't their faith, was it? It was not because they loved God so much, was it? It wasn't because they did all that God wanted them to do because of their obedience. It wasn't. So far from the truth, it'll make your head spin when we read the section we're going to. Yeah? And we saw that recently, how they grumbled. Do you remember that? Yeah. They grumbled. They virtually grumbled against everything God ever did for them. Yeah. So they were not elected because they appreciated everything God did for them. Oh, God, elect this country. The nation is, oh my goodness, the response is fantastic. I'm going to redeem them. No! It was because of their forefathers. And you know, it's no different for each of us as Gentiles. You and I are not redeemed, and you and I were not redeemed because anything we did or will ever do. Yeah? It's God's election. Oh, but that's not fair. And like I said earlier, talk to the management. Yeah? Because this is hard to understand. I understand it's hard to understand. But we've got to go by what is written. Don't go beyond it. Now listen to Moses in Numbers 14:19. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love. He's talking about the beloved, those elected of Israel. Yeah, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt. Do you get that? They had seen, go back into the Hebrew scriptures and read what they saw. Now you'd think, standing on the banks of the Red Sea, yeah? He makes a way through the Red Sea that's dry. Okay, my beloved, walk away from the Egyptians who are coming up behind. You're going to cut your heads off. They walked through, turned round, the Red Sea engulfed the Egyptians. You want to see a tsunami? That was a classic, yeah? They saw all that stuff. They saw food dropping from heaven. Cans of Campbell's soup coming down. Manna from heaven. And they said, oh, wow, this is fantastic. They saw all that stuff, guys. So don't come to me and say, oh, if only I saw a miracle. If only I saw a sign. Here's an indication here that will make absolutely no difference to anybody. That I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice. Listen up. Shall see the land, right? None of the men are going to see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. Isn't that incredible? Mm-hmm. Why is he calling them the despised here? Because they didn't obey his voice. Were they redeemed? Absolutely redeemed. But my servant Caleb, because he has, listen to this, he has a different spirit and he has followed me fully. I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Not the children of Israel. Yeah? Two adults walked in, Joshua and Caleb. The rest did not. Yeah? The great lesson there for us. But why? Because he had a different spirit and he followed God fully. Now here's a huge chapter that we have to understand, because the redeemed of Israel are set as our great example in the scriptures. And we better learn from their example. Because if we don't, the future's not looking very bright, is it? We've seen it before. It's really dark. It's called out of darkness. If we don't learn from the lessons of the children of Israel, that's where we end up. Yeah? But again, much of what we have seen in the scriptures about Israel is relegated into the history books, isn't it? Just like Jesus Christ's words with dispensational theology. No, no, that's Israel. That's not written to you. Jesus is talking to the Jews. You're righteous. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to change. You don't need to strive. That's to Israel. We're the church. Well, we're going to get into what the church and who the church are in the weeks to come. It might be a bit of a shock for you. Yeah? You might have to do a bit of unlearning, just like I have. Because I started to go by what is written. Yeah? And I hope you'll be ready to hear what is written. Yeah? On the term church. You might not. Well, hopefully there's a bit of preparation for us. Because I know many listening will not. Yeah? As I said earlier, it may not fit our theology. It may not fit what I want to believe. Well, tough. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Look at the first word. For. What does that tell us? It means there's something that went before, because it's for a conjunction. There's something before that we're going to take into account before we start rushing into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers. So what does he want us to know? Let's go back a couple of verses into 1 Corinthians 9. Remember, there was no chapter divisions in the original text. So very often these chapter divisions don't help us. Why? Because they put a block in to the context. We've got to read the context. We've got to read what that word for is joining us to the last few verses. So we've got to go back. 1 Corinthians 9:23. Now here's some familiar verses for us. Remember that series we did? Will you be disqualified? Yeah. Verse 23. So when we get into chapter 10, we're going to start to maybe understand there's something for us to be aware of. And what we're going to have to be aware of is right here in what is written. Verse 23. I did it all for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to get into these verses, but we've been through them before. That I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. You what? You may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep under control. Why bother, Paul? You're going to get it all anyway. No, he ain't. He's going to do it to the extent that he walks faithfully, yeah, through that narrow gate, same as everybody else. But I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Look at the context that we're going to move into now in chapter 10. For, verse 1 of chapter 10 ties the disqualification Paul's talking about into what's coming next. For, so Paul's going to clarify and give us one of the greatest examples of all time about disqualification. Despite Israel being redeemed. Do you see that? We're not talking about people who aren't redeemed. We're talking about the redeemed of Israel. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. This is going to be really significant now. They were what? All the redeemed were under the cloud. So a few alls coming up here. I want you to really emphasize them in your head. I've done it in your notes, but you've got to do it in your head. Right? All under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Remember the Red Sea? They all passed through it. Fantastic. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Do you see their all involvement? It's not the question. The question is not about your involvement. The question is not about my involvement. Yeah? Everybody's involved in Christianity today. They're all involved. They're all going to church. They're all back in this cause and that cause. That's not the issue. Verse 5. Nevertheless, despite all of that involvement, despite you and I being involved, all of us, yeah, I'm trying to bring it into today, but it's referring to the children of Israel, despite all of their involvement in everything that went on, God, with most of them, God was not pleased. Why wasn't he pleased? For goodness sake, they're all involved, aren't they? They're all crossing, they're eating the spiritual food, they're doing all the stuff that they were supposed to be doing other than obedience. Yeah? They're all involved, aren't they? They're all redeemed and involved. That's really important for us to understand. And why was he not pleased? For, I put it in red so you don't miss it out, right? They were overthrown in the wilderness. Why is God bothering to tell us about this today? For goodness sake, we're the church. I'm going to see it in a minute. Why he is so concerned about us seeing this. Yeah. So they were redeemed, weren't they? They were all involved. Yet despite that, they were disqualified. Do you see that? It's a record of the truth of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, to show us, hey, this happened to the children of Israel. This is available to you. Otherwise, it's a waste of God's breath putting this in here. Because we're going to see it in a second. Because we have to keep reading, don't we? Why? Context, verse 6. Now, these things took place as an example for us. Should have emphasized that. For us. Who's Corinthians written to? It's written to the church. It's written to the church of Corinthians specifically. But it's written to you and I. This is put here for an example. Guys, watch out. Stay awake. If you don't do what the scriptures depict that you're supposed to do, this is going to happen to you. Paul said it earlier in the verses. Lest I be disqualified. That's the context. It's huge. Now these things took place for a sample for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Can you and I desire evil? What a joke. Absolutely. And you and I will desire evil every time, almost before we desire that which is righteous. That's why it's a struggle. That's why it's hard to get through that narrow gate. You and I will struggle to do it, but we have to do it. And the only way we do it, listen up, is by God's grace. You cannot separate this whole subject from God's grace. It's not about you and how great you are or ever become. It's God's grace. And as we go to our high priest, he gives us that. That's why it's called a throne of grace. Because he gives us the grace to get through this. And you're not going to do it by any other method. Get that so clear in our heads. Now look at this. Verse 7. Do not. What does that mean to you? It means don't do it. You and I have stopped. Got to stop doing this stuff that we're going to see. Because this is the reason that we're disqualified. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not. Do you see that? Indulge in sexual immorality. We know in the scriptures, if we indulge in sexual immorality, we will never inherit into the kingdom. I don't care about your theology. I don't care about what you say. The scriptures, that which is written, declares that somebody involved in sexual immorality and drunkenness and lying and things such as these. So it's a wide scope for God. Yeah, why did he put that in there? I want to know the specifics. No, such things as these. You and I will not inherit into the kingdom. Are you redeemed? Absolutely redeemed. But you're not going to inherit that salvation into that future kingdom if we do this stuff. Listen up. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. And some of them did. Were they up to it? Absolutely. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Japan is not even close to that figure. And yet the world is in absolute shock. Yeah? Look at this. Amazing. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. They did it. And were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. But do you see they were doing stuff? Yeah? But it was all the wrong stuff, wasn't it? But let me ask you, were they redeemed? Absolutely redeemed. Didn't mean they qualified to enter into their inheritance. No different for us today. Absolutely no different. Now, as I say, may not agree with your theology, may not be what you want to believe, right? Well, we better start changing our theology to line up with what is written in the scriptures. Yeah? Because many are twisting the scriptures so often to get the scriptures lined up with what they want to believe. Very often with dispensational theology. Good luck with that stance at the judgment seat of Christ. You can't turn around to Jesus and say, oh, hold on, that was not my theology. Tough. You got it wrong. Remember the guys outside? Yeah? You should have changed like I told you to. 2,000 years ago, you had plenty of time to study the scriptures. See the responsibility we have? Yeah. Huge. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction. Get instructed. You and I have to get instructed on whom the ends of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks, listen up, let anyone who thinks that he stands, can you think? You're standing, absolutely. I'm redeemed. I've got my theology all packed up in my backpack. I'm ready to go into the kingdom. Hold on. Judgment seat of Christ got to come first. Let me see the direction that you came, Jesus is going to say. Yeah? In an indivisible moment of time, by the way. You're not going to be unpacking your backpack and getting your file box out with all your excuses as to why you believe what you believe. The pastor said, well, tough, you should have checked the scriptures because my words are clear and I have declared it in the scripture. Yeah? So we can think we're standing. I did this for 30 odd years of my life thinking I was standing on the scriptures when I wasn't. I was standing on theology, not what was written. And so I had to make a clean swipe of most of what I ever heard and learned, because I had to get back to what do the scriptures actually say. But look at this. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you realize where this is? And who it's addressed to? You and I. Yeah. But let me ask you a very simple question. Can we fall? The context here of falling is disqualification. Don't suck it out of that context. Yeah? Don't sugarcoat it now with theology. That comfort gospel that we spoke about so often. Yeah? Disqualification means just that. The foolish virgins knew about it. The guy in the wedding banquet figured it out. Yeah? And the millions of the children of Israel who were redeemed and only two of them got into the kingdom started to realize it. We're getting disqualified. We're not getting into our inheritance because of the sin in our life. There's a huge clue there for us. What it is that stops you getting into the kingdom? Not changing. Yeah. Verse 13, no temptation, now this is really important, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And believe me, you're not going to be able to get to do this if you ignore the current ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest. It's because of our coming to this throne of grace. It's because of the grace of God that he helps us to get through this. It really is. You are not going to be able to do it if you exclude him out of the picture. And most are. How many times today have you gone to your high priest to ask for forgiveness for all that sin in our lives? See what I mean? We do it every day before our fellowship here, but we should be doing it multiple times a day when we fall short. Because you will fall short and I will fall short of the glory of God. It's those believing that fall short of the glory of God. Verse 32, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they what? May be saved. We're going to get into that and understand that we have in the past. But understanding, what's the context that that's used in? Do you understand? It's talking about entering in, isn't it? It's not talking about today. Our salvation comes in the entrance into the kingdom and at the judgment seat of Christ when we're deemed worthy to rule and reign with him. That's the context. Remember, we saw it recently when the disciples, specifically when Peter confronted Jesus Christ. The whole context, you know, they were absolutely astounded. Remember that? Asking, who then can be saved? What was the whole context that we're talking about? We saw clear, it was a reference to the coming earthly kingdom. That salvation into that kingdom. And they were told by Jesus, weren't they? Hey, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be ruling and reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel. Fantastic. So next week we're going to continue. We're going to keep looking at the redeemed of Israel. And depending on how far we get on, we can maybe start to look at the word church as well. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the greatness of your scriptures and walking in the will of the Father this coming week. And I pray for everybody listening and having a great week in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.